After a few months, we might be able to have an opportunity to have our children here for one of these services. This is directly for them. However, I thought it would be best to explain this to the parents first. So why don't we dismiss the children, and then we will have a special Sunday service where we can speak to them directly in maybe a family service. Nears, I understand it's somebody's birthday today. Mrs. Bailey? Armani, why don't you stay right here? Ready? On cue. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Armani. Happy birthday to you. I hope we embarrassed you. Oh, how good. 10 years old and she's as tall as Mary. You said that, right? All right. Well, I haven't gotten over or gotten past Vacation Bible School. So with that theme, I'd like to continue our theme, generation to generation. Here's a letter from a newborn that says, "Dear Mommy and Daddy, no matter what happens between us during my childhood, I shall love you unconditionally. You are my guides, my supports, my lifetime anchors. For whatever becomes of me depends on our time together. From you I will learn what love is. I will learn to be confident or shy, giving or selfish, loving or cruel. I will learn what is right and wrong, who I should respect, and whether I should respect myself and love myself. As I come into this world, into your tender care, I am a vast, clean sponge. I will soak up every look, every touch, every thought, every word, every feeling, and it will mold me into the person that I will become. So in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, remember that every touch, thought, word, feeling, and look I will absorb. If you treat me with love, caring, respect, tolerance, forgiveness, understanding, even when I do things wrong, then I will grow up into a kind, considerate, confident, loving, responsible person. But if you treat me with intolerance, uncaring, harshness, words of anger, neglect, I will be sad." That's all. Spiritual quotes to live by. Children are like clay. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, I'd like to title my message, "Children Called by God." This is not a passage that we're not familiar with. We've looked at Hannah. We've looked at Eli. And I'd like to take a moment to look at Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Verse number 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." You remember the story. Elkanah had two wives. I wouldn't recommend that. The Bible doesn't recommend that either. He had one wife that didn't have children and one wife that did. The one wife that didn't have children, you could read into the biblical context that she was probably a little more spiritual. She was more dependent upon the Lord. She was more sensitive, more tender. The woman who did have children was vindictive, jealous, and you know, you can go on there. We can tell by the way she treated the other woman. And there's probably a lot to be said for that. Either way, Hannah prayed and said, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord." And that passage of scripture and that concept is often talked about regarding dedication of children to the Lord's service. And we've talked about what it means to be consecrated to the Lord. We talked about a Nazarite, a vow of a Nazarite and things like that. And now we see that Hannah has given the child over to the service of the ministry, the tabernacle. And the last judge for the nation of Israel is Eli. Eli is the high priest, and the nation of Israel has conquered the land. The nation of Israel has removed themselves really from obeying the Lord consistently and faithfully. They're kind of mixing a little bit of secularism, a little bit of spirituality, a little bit of carnality. And the book of Judges takes place, where God gives the nation of Israel not a king, but a judge to help them really meander their way through this curvy, torturous pathway that they've chosen for themselves. And they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Philistines or the Amorites, or God uses a nation to discipline them, and they get right with God, and God gives them a deliverer or a judge, the Samson being one and Gideon being another. And here's Eli, the last quote-unquote judge, depending upon who you read. Samuel might be, but Eli is the king, is the priest. Now he's inherited a child. He's got two sons. The Bible says are sons of Belial. In a sense, they're rebellious. They walked away from their heritage. They walked away from their upbringing. They're sick and tired of following God, yet they're priests. So they get all the benefits of being in the ministry, and they're vile. They're pornographic. They're sexaholics. They've got all this problem. They're gluttons, and they're drunkards. Either way, Eli inherits this child. We're not exactly sure how old he is. I assume he's somewhere between 6 and 14. Give me that liberty, and somebody's probably going to come up to me after the service and say, hey, I Googled that during church, and this is how old he really is. Don't tell me how old he is. So he's a child. That's what the Bible talks about. And a child in the scriptures is somewhere between post-weaning and the end of adolescence. So he's in there somewhere. But the Bible says he ministered unto the Lord. And that's a key here, because God... I just wanted to stop what I was going to say for a moment. God's eyes go to and fro looking throughout the entire earth, seeing if he can find a heart that's tender toward his, even if it's a child's heart. So the child is going to minister to the Lord. Now, you can spend a day or a month or a year, as I have. What does it mean to minister unto the Lord? That's a good sermon. Because some of us know what it means to minister to each other. And for some of us, that begins and ends with food. There's nothing wrong with that. We're Baptists. Therefore, food is a good way to minister to each other. However, when Job had lost his family, I don't think Job would have appreciated Texas sheet cake. What he was looking for were comforters. He wanted somebody that could listen. Many of us as Christians, I know I'm going on a bunny trail, but hang on, this is one of those unplanned sermons. When somebody needs a companion, they don't need advice. You know what you ought to do? If you're the companion, shut up. Don't say anything. Like Job's comforters did. They didn't say anything for 7 days. They sat, they listened to him, they empathized with him. After the 7 days, we get the book of Job. But the first 7 days of their ministry went well because they kept their mouth shut. Eli looks at this child who's committed to and convicted to minister to the Lord. I want that to rest and sit and bubble and percolate for a little bit. He ministered to the Lord. Now, I didn't take the time to do historical research on what does that mean in the history of the church. Probably somebody in the church that I know who's got church history down pretty good, and the kings, is Jeff. Jeff has gone through the book of Samuel and 1 Kings and Chronicles. Jeff's kind of like that scientist type of guy, you know, chemistry teacher, biology teacher. I wouldn't be surprised if Jeff has his own spreadsheet on all the kings, the dates, how old they were, how long they, and you could actually find that. And I've got that in the back of my Bible. Some kings started reigning when they were young, like 8. Young. Now, we also have a ruler in North Korea who inherited a kingdom. Not doing a very good job, but sometimes people inherit rulership and dominion, not because they deserve it, but because it's in the family. And that happened with some of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. What I'm saying, though, this is a different case. Samuel did not inherit anything. His mother dedicated him to the Lord. Now, you think about a child who's 6, 7, 8 years old. And all of a sudden, your mother says, you're going to go live with somebody else. I don't want to. You're going to go not only live with somebody else, you're going to have to do stuff. I don't want to do that either. Because every child has their own will. Right? And part of us as being parents is to break the will so the child can become what God wants him to become. So here's a child whose will is already broken. He's surrendered his will, apparently, because not only has he agreed with his parents to go where his parents suggested he go, but it seems like he surrendered his will to the old man priest who can't see, who he's ministering, he's essentially helping this grandfather type. Maybe you're in this room and you've had to do that. There's no glory in that. How many young people that you know would be willing to help their grandparent? My wife has a piano student. Her dad's old enough to be a grandpa. She watches out for him. She's tenderhearted toward him. We can tell. We watch. We listen. But here's a young boy who, essentially in the home of a grandpa, whose two boys are thugs, and God's going to kill them, the two thugs, at some point, which God does. So Samuel's ministering to the Lord. I'm saying all that because this is really the next thing that happens is God is calling this child. Figuratively want to use this as a type or a picture. I understand that God is calling him verbally through a voice. But did you know that God spoke the entire world into existence by his voice? God spoke, and it was. Just read the book of Genesis. God spoke, and you could follow that. Every single day of creation, God spoke, and it was good, and so on. So God is going to speak. As Jason said before the prayer, if we're not reading, God's not speaking. So if you have some mental bullet points, that might be one. If you're not reading, God's not speaking. Because God's already given us a preserved, inspired collection of his thoughts. We call it the Bible. Some parts of the Bible you can read over, and it's like being on the thruway. You're on cruise control. But some parts of the Bible, God wants to give you a road bump. What was that? It was a speed bump. Maybe I should stop and check out if I got a flat tire. Good thought. God does that with our Bible reading. I know that I'm hitting home because you seem to be meditative. I get some eyes back, and that's good. So Samuel is going to get a word from God. Now, it's not necessarily about him, but God is going to use Samuel as a conduit. God's going to use Samuel as a spokesperson, and that's what God wants to do with us. God wants to use us as spokespersons, as heralds, as people that give testimonies, stuff like that. All right, so it says here, next sentence. You think I'm going to get through this whole chapter? I don't. And the word of the Lord was what? Now, if there was a period there, that would be a universal statement. But there's no period there. And unfortunately, this isn't my message, but it could be. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. My question this morning is another bullet point, mental bullet point. Is the word of the Lord precious now? Job said, we had our men's meeting yesterday. Job said in the book of Job that God's word is more precious than food. That's always a good thing to know if you're fasting. God's word is more precious than food. So if you need calories, get it in the word of God. If you need your electrolytes, get it in the word of God. So the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. One of the responsibilities of the high priest was to make sure that the lamp in the tabernacle did not go out. So the responsibility was to make sure that the oil in the lamp was filled so that the lamp of God did not go out in the temple. Of course, we could preach an entire message on that. This could picture a lot of things. It could picture, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Didn't we sing that today? So it's a picture and a type and an illustration of God giving us light and direction, not only physically, but spiritually speaking. We could look at the light as being a conscience. In John chapter 1, the Bible talks about that God gives a light to every man. I believe, and I can think I can prove it biblically, that the light that God gives every man is the conscience. And at some point, the light goes out for some people. They're still alive, but their conscience has been put out, so to speak. You've probably heard of that. The guy has no conscience. I'm sure judges and lawyers and prosecuting attorneys have seen people like that. They have no conscience. So Eli is old. He can't see. He's done some things that are unforgivable in a professional way, in a spiritual way. Samuel, kid, he went to sleep. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel. Why isn't God calling children in our home? Do kids have to go to camp for God to call them? Samuel was not home when this happened. Samuel was out of home. He was at boarding school, so to speak. He was in the home of the priest, which isn't a bad place to be. However, if you were a parent, think about this. I can just see Hannah and her husband talking. The wife saying, I really feel led of the Lord that we need to send our child to Eli's house. And the husband says, have you heard what those boys are doing? Yeah, but the boys don't live at home anymore. I know, they live on the front seat at the front step of the temple. I know, honey, but their reputation is really, really bad. Well, Lord, the Lord's leading me. We should take our son to the temple, and he should be with Eli. No, I don't know if that's a good idea. So there's, you know, a little bit of discussion, maybe not eye to eye seeing on this. So God, who's looking down, remember, Eli is now just about on his way out. Eli's sons are just about on their way out. God knows the big picture. God needs to replace Eli. God needs a replacement. That's the whole purpose of our theme this year. God needs a replacement. Who's yours? So God says, Samuel, God's calling a child. Like I said, I haven't done the research, but I was reading Oswald Chambers. How many of you have ever read My Utmost for His Highest? It's the number one selling devotional in all of history. Born and raised in the late, around 1886, somewhere around there. Got saved about 16 after hearing Charles Spurgeon preach. His dad was a preacher. He was raised in a Christian home. He died at 43 as the general secretary to the Salvation Army in World War I. In Cairo, Germany, from a messed up appendix operation. Got saved around 16. By the time he was 43 years old, he had written so much. that when he passed away, his wife was able to compile 50 books. 50. All with his name on them. And her name isn't written one place. What am I trying to say? God called a young man. There's a guy by the name of Borden. We showed his video. And he was born in opulence, silver spoon in his mouth. We talked about Samson and the silver spoon. This guy, Borden, was in a multi-million, billion-dollar family where God called him as a young person to be a missionary. So he went to Yale University Seminary to study to be a missionary, and his parents wanted to give him the company, and he said, I'm not interested. So the dad and the parents said, okay, we'll just pacify this for a little bit. He'll get over this. This is just a season in life. Well, unfortunately, he was preparing to go to the Muslims in China, and he thought the best place to learn Arabic would be in Egypt. So he went to Egypt to learn Arabic, got spinal meningitis, and died. And you say, what a waste. Well, apparently, when he died, the fact that he died wasn't what was so impressive. The fact that the guy was, I think, 24, maybe 25 years old, and he had set up foundations. Before he went on the mission field, he decided to financially put aside things that he would dedicate to the Lord's service in case something were to happen. This dedication list made its way to the newspapers. Here's a son of a millionaire / billionaire who didn't go to the mission field, was preparing to go to the mission field, turned his back on a future inheritance that was like one of the biggest in the world history at the time. And what made the newspapers was not the fact that he was a rich man's son, was that he was giving it all away before he died. And when he died and they found out about it, the headlines went all over the world. Now, he couldn't have done that being in China, right? He would have been able to be in a small little place ministering to a bunch of Muslim Chinese, and that's what God called him to do. But God took him home sooner, and by doing that, his influence impacted the world. When Oswald Chambers died, they had a funeral in Cairo for an ambassador. It was incredible. People didn't even know what this was. They had the British soldiers and they had the Union Jack over the casket and they had horses and soldiers and people weeping and wailing, thinking, this must be a head of state. Just Oswald Chambers. Salvation Army secretary. CEO of the Salvation Army. Being treated like a prince. So, Samuel, minding his own business. He's out of town. He's away from home. Mama's cookies aren't there. And he doesn't get milk before going to bed at night. So he says, okay, I'm going to hang out. God calls. He doesn't know it's God calling. Like most of us don't know it's God calling. We misinterpret it. We might hear something. We might see something. We might feel something. We might be influenced by something. But for some reason, we don't know it's really God. So we have to, as human beings, check off our list. Well, it's not that. It's not that. It's not my indigestion. You know what I'm saying? We have to go through the list. And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. Verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. You could imagine a blind man who's now raising, I don't want to say a toddler, we'll just call him school age. Who wants that? That's a hard job. That's why young people have children. That's why grandparents say hi, love on their kids, spoil them, and send them home. I'm learning about that. Did we do verse 5? Verse 6. And the Lord called yet again. Now, that's not a bad thing. Again, I'm not trying to be deep. I'm just reading it. But if God's calling you and he only did it once, it ain't him. Okay? Like, if God wants to use your life, he has to know that you're available, that you're interested. So if you're available and you're interested, and if you missed it, like, oh, I missed the train. Oh, it's okay. There's another one coming. Oh, I missed my plane. I'll never forget the plane flight. I forgot. I was supposed to do a wedding in Kansas City, and I missed my flight. I was leaving from Rochester to fly to Kansas City, and Justin and his wife, I had to be there for rehearsal. I missed my flight, so I don't know how I did it. It was like 5 or 10 minutes. I missed my flight. The thing was closed. I said, I got to get to Kansas City. Oh, we got another flight. Oh, great. When is it? When does it land? And I'm calculating in my head, okay, it's going to land in the Kansas City International Airport, and then I got to drive 45 minutes to KCI to Kansas City, and they live up here in Blue Springs. I said, oh, no, I'm going to have to drive 85 miles an hour, which I did, to get to the church on time for the rehearsal. So if you miss the call the first time, God's going to call again because he knows the right person. He's already searched out. He's scoped out the property, the land. He's looked at all the different options and all the different people that have applied for the job, and he's pretty sure of who he wants. Because the replacement for Eli is going to be Samuel. And Samuel is going to anoint David. So God knows this is a very, very important appointment. This is an important assignment. I just can't use anybody. So God is again knocking on his door, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now let's stop just for a minute and be reminded, again, a practical sermon. There are people in your life that are going to be calling you. My wife gets called at all. Well, she gets texts at 10:30 at night from piano parents. Now, I didn't think my wife did piano lessons at 10:30 at night. Now, a pastor's on call 24/7, I get that. But piano teachers, you can't wait till the morning? You've probably in your life had somebody say to you, you know what you ought to do? How many of that's ever happened to you one time? You know what you ought to do? Everybody has their counselors. Everybody has their opinionators. And opinionators in the church are what I call your Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit, and yet opinionators in the church have an opinion for you. They know what God's will for you is, and they're not afraid to tell you. You know what you ought to do? And our problem, Jim, is sometimes we listen. Right? We listen. And we get ourselves in pickles and predicaments, not because God wanted us to be there, but because one of our opinionators, one of our Holy Spirits with a small H and a small S, said, you know what you ought to do? And we listen to them and do it. And God's not in it. So Eli says, I didn't call you. So we scratch our head as Christians thinking, what's going on? I hear something. I see something. I feel something. Something is happening in my life, and I just can't put my finger on it. Well, then it could be God. It could be the Lord, dummy. But Samuel was too young to understand that. He didn't have a spiritual history like that. Now his mother did. His father did. And they probably would have said to him, hey, son, man, that's the Lord talking to you. They might have recognized it the second time. Eli's losing his vision. Eli's a professional priest. He's having a hard time holding it together. He can't sleep. He's thinking about his boys all the time. And things aren't good in the home. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now that's important. From an Old Testament context, he was young. He didn't know the Lord. Yet he was raised by a mom who probably said every single day, "You are an answer to prayer. You are a miracle baby." And he was. He was. So he had spiritual tenderness, spiritual sensitivity. He wasn't an enemy of God in any way, shape, or form. Therefore, he was able to minister unto the Lord. So let's translate this into the New Testament context. When does a child get to know the Lord? Good question. Raised in a Christian home? When does a child get to know the Lord? Well, we raise them in a Christian home, and part of the benefit of being raised in a Christian home is you don't have as many scars. Physical, psychological, emotional. Pause. But yet you might. Because a Christian home doesn't necessarily mean that you are exempt from sin, your own, as well as others, and the consequences of that. So we learn at some point that we live in an imperfect world, and we're all sinners, and the only way we get out of sin is by being saved. Therefore, God provided the cross and Christ for our redemption and our salvation. Praise the Lord. So when does a child become a Christian? And that's a whole nother service. But they have to understand, first of all, that they're a sinner. They have to understand what salvation is. So here in the Old Testament context, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but the Lord was calling him. And it says, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Oh, this is so rich. This is so applicable, so practical. So the word of the Lord needs to be revealed in order for us to get to know God, as Jason so eloquently said. We can't know what God's will for our life is, God's plan for our life is. We can't know God without the scriptures. I mean, we could go to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and it does. Creation speaks all the time. Yet creation speaks to lost people too. To tree huggers, to cosmologists, you know, to everybody else out there who thinks that nature is God. No, God is the creator, the creation of nature, and all of these things point to him. So Samuel is at a very critical point in his life. God is listening and watching and observing and sifting and saying, this is the guy. This is the replacement. I know it. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. I like that. Want to know why? Because Jonah said no once. God called him twice. Elijah said no once. God spoke to him twice. Here, God speaks to Samuel three times. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Once, twice, thrice. Hit it, Dave. Those of you that are here with VBS get that. So here's Samuel, the Lord speaking to him three times, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. For thou didst call me. The natural reaction to somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet. Sensitive, yes. Available, yes. Do they want to minister to the Lord? Yes. Confused. Mm-hmm. Anxious, yes. Frustrated. I'm trying to do this right. Why isn't this working? Well, maybe you don't have enough life experience. For little Samuel, that was probably true. Maybe he didn't have enough spiritual experience. And for many of us, that too is true. You might be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, but your experience with the Lord might not match your physical experience. Amen, preacher. I get that. I was saved at 28. So I looked like an adult, but spiritually, boy, I have a lot to learn. Lot to learn. Verse 9. No, I can't miss Eli. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Boy, maybe we should stop there just for a minute. Wouldn't it be good if a parent, an adult, somebody in position of spiritual leadership, Ray, said, I think the Lord's calling you. Again, not as a small H, small S, Holy Spirit, not as a church opinionator, but observing and watching and seeing the symptoms and the signs and saying, boy, this guy's got a tender heart. When Oswald Chambers got saved, he went to a church of about 1,500, 3,000 in London at the time. And they said in the book, there's 300 young people that were about 19, 18, 20 years old, 300 in the church. And there was a man who was a greeter who had been saved about 6 years. I forget the guy's name. He immediately put his eyes on Chambers and realized this guy is brilliant and he's tender to the Lord. He's a preacher's son and he needs to be mentored. So this greeter took Oswald Chambers by the arm and discipled him. He's a preacher's son. What does he need to be discipled? Of course he needs to be discipled. He's only been saved 2 years. And who wants to be discipled by their dad? You know what I'm saying? So here's a man. Your dad's supposed to love you, right? Given. So now there's somebody else who loves me. Okay, I get it. God must love me because somebody else does. So this guy discipled and mentored Oswald Chambers. And here's Samuel saying, I don't know what's going on. Eli's finally getting it. Eli perceived. Now remember, he's blind in the beginning of the chapter. Now he can see. He perceived. He has some discernment. What's happening? God's doing something, he says. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, he being God, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. Now notice what he says to this little kid, for thy servant heareth. He's telling this little kid to kind of act like an adult. Lord, if you're talking to me, I'm listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Isn't that good advice? As VBS teachers, are we looking? Are we being discerning? Are we looking at other people's children to see if there's a tenderness there, a sensitivity there, an openness there? Are they serving the Lord? Are they ministering to the Lord? Or are they just coming because it's a carnival or it's a playground or they can throw a football around, whatever it is? Then if that's true, then that child needs a totally different approach, right? Because they're too carnal yet. They're not spiritually sensitive yet. They've got other issues going on. So at this moment, for Samuel, he was ready. Verse 10, and the Lord came. I don't know about you, but that's powerful. The Lord came. He's called him three times. Go back to sleep, Samuel. You're bugging me. I'm trying to get a good night's sleep. All right. And the Lord came. So God's not going to call him anymore. The Lord's going to show up. The Lord came. How do I know? And stood. Oh, that's so good. And called as at other times. This is the fourth time God's knocking on his heart. You know how many times it took for me to get saved? How many times did it take for you to get saved? I was dating my wife. We were engaged. For some odd reason, my wife wanted to go to an African-American church in Rochester. The pastor was white. There were five white people in the whole church. Cindy and I were seven. It was awesome. It was absolutely awesome. Yet, I wasn't saved. Every church service I'd go, the guy would preach. His wife played, just so you know, his wife was the violinist at our wedding. That was probably the reason why. No, wrong. No, the wife was the violinist. We went to the church because the organist was Cindy's organ professor at Roberts Wesleyan College. She said, oh, you guys ought to come to our church. It's so exciting. And we did. How many times did I go to church and listen to that guy preach? Every Sunday. How many times did I say no? Every Sunday. So the day my wedding came, I wasn't a Christian. I was a pretender. I faked it. Fake news, fake Christianity. I faked it. Can you do that? Sure. On the outside. But you can't do it on the inside. So, my wedding day, I faked it. I lost my opportunity. God was knocking on my door again. It must have been the 100th time. So God gives Samuel chance number 4. He stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And who told him to say that? A backslidden, blind, old priest. But he was still the high priest. The priest said, Samuel should say this. And the Lord said to Samuel, now you know what he says. He basically is going to tell Samuel, Eli's done. But he doesn't necessarily say to Samuel at that moment, you're his replacement. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Done. 4 verses, not many words. That's all he had to say. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Who was opening up the house of the Lord? Samuel was. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? And he answered, oh boy, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. Oh, I wish this wasn't going to happen. Why does he ask me? Why does he want to know what the Lord said? Oh, I don't want to tell him. Let's pause there just for a minute. Would you want to tell somebody what the Lord told you? God's called me to go to China. You're a Borden, don't you get it? We have a multinational, multi-million, billion-dollar corporation. I want to give the company to you. God's called me to be a missionary to China. What have we done with this child? What's gone wrong? We gave him the best upbringing, the best education, and now he wants to be a missionary. We failed. Have we? What's God calling you to do? What has God called you to do? You might say, I don't know. Did you ask him? Like, what your purpose is here? I don't know about you, but watching Eric and Jason up there, I can't do that. That provided a whole different dimension to our church service today. Have you ever seen them do that together before? Jason on the piano, Eric leading on the guitar? I've never seen that before. Alicia, thank you. Jason, for the Spanish song. A whole new dimension. And the dimension was provided by people. People have to provide the dimension. Robert's teaching the Spanish class. Why? He said he would. There's a whole dimension of our ministry that wouldn't be here if I didn't have a person who had a vision for that. Makes sense, right? It makes sense. It's not hard to figure out. Again, every Sunday I'm reminded that I have no idea what Ida's saying, but I know she's connected with what's happening. I know she's connected because she has the answers. She knows what's going on in that class. And if Ida doesn't know the answer, Audia knows the answer. And I just sit there amazed, thinking, there's so much I don't know. So much about people I don't know. And yet, as your pastor, you sit here and spectate. God doesn't want spectators. God wants players. Get on the field. Get on the field. Be a part of the drama. Be a part of the drama. Oh, I don't like being part of drama. All of life is a drama. All of life is a drama. Did you watch Nathan get arrested during Vacation Bible School? That was cool, wasn't it? Bringing his pregnant wife to the front in front of the senator. I wonder what was going to happen then. The kids were upset. The kids were mad that they were arrested, being brought before the tribunal. The kids wouldn't have cheered had not Jose volunteered to be my prison guard. Brutus, Brutus, Brutus. Who would have suspected that? It wasn't even in the skit. It wasn't even written. We wrote it ourselves because some people had a good idea. Brutus says, I want to take that chain off. When do you want to do that? The last night. Like where? In front of everybody. That sounds like a good idea. Where did that idea come from? Him. Pastor, you're preaching now. I know. I know. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, the Lord, said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Now, my theme, I'm done. I didn't even use one page of my notes. Children called by the Lord. Children called by the Lord, verse 19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. So God had spoken to him. And apparently years had passed because Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's significant because if you're going to be called of the Lord and God is going to use you, God wants to know that he can trust you with his word. Will you be faithful with his word? Will your advice be biblical? Don't be a church opinionator. Will your advice be biblical? Verse 20. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew what? That Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So God had called a child to be the first prophet of Israel, as well as the last judge of Israel. Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. I hope at my funeral that somebody would recognize that I love this book. I get my direction here. I get my hope here. I get my strength here. Because the book represents the mind of Christ. It's the only revelation of God that we have that he preserved. That doesn't mean God has stopped speaking. He continues to speak. By his word, all things consist. So my challenge this morning is let's be sensitive to what God might be doing in the lives of children, ours and others. If God's calling them, oh, please don't be like the Borden family that tried to persuade a brilliant young seminary graduate with the family finances and say, oh, we want you to take over. When he said, God is clearly calling me to serve him and to minister to him. Let's pray, could we? Lord, the burden of my heart is a pastor. And maybe the burden of my heart as a parent is not only to release my children and to release our church family, but to be part of a confirmation process, a part of a link between the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the plan of God for God's people, where I might be able to watch, like Eli did, the hand of God working in somebody's heart and in their life. Again, maybe you're here today and maybe at some time in your Christian life, you sensed or believed that God had quote unquote called you, that God had a special plan or purpose for you. And maybe it was last week, last year, 10 years ago, I'm not sure. But maybe something that was said today kind of spoke to your heart, realizing that even young Samuel didn't understand the call of God on his life. Maybe you're here today and you didn't either. You were confused, maybe. Like Samuel, you went to people and said, hey, I don't know what's happening, but could you give me some advice? And maybe you received some advice. And maybe that advice you followed didn't work out, didn't pan out. And maybe because of that calling of God that didn't work out, maybe you're unsettled. Maybe this is even uncomfortable for me to talk about because it brings back memories of something that maybe in the past you thought you should do, but you didn't know what to do. Something that you said or should say, but you didn't know what to say. Some place that you should go, but you didn't know where to go. And maybe this morning this has been a help to you. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and said, it's okay. I spoke to Samuel 4 times before I clearly guided him and directed him about somebody else. And maybe like Samuel, you went back to bed spiritually, figuratively. You kind of put your head on a pillow regarding the church, regarding service, or regarding God's plan for your life, and you've been sleeping, kind of. And God's been trying to wake you up, call you, because he's got a purpose and a plan for you. Oh, my heart aches for you. Because I've been there, I understand. I know what it feels like to be completely confused by God. And all the people that want to help you. Maybe all you need to do is just lay it all out before God. Lord, I hear you. Speak, Lord. That's all Samuel said. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Are you listening? Or you tuned in to the FM instead of the AM dial? Oh, the Lord wants something special from you, from me, from all of us. But
but he's got to start somewhere. Are you willing? Are you willing not to let any of God's words fall to the ground? Will you look at God's word as being precious? It's precious to him. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Are they precious to you? If so, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. In the privacy of our seat, the privacy of the moment, the privacy of your own heart, maybe you just need to pray, call out to the Lord. God, I've been confused. I maybe was wrong in an error. And maybe for a week or a month or a year or longer, I've been sleeping. Because I've been confused, anxious, frustrated, like little Samuel was. But I think now I can see better. I think I can hear better. And I'm willing, Lord, to listen. If that be the case, then I think we as adults might be able to understand more clearly the call of God on children. Because clearly, God is interested in our replacements. He called Jeremiah before he was born. He called Samuel before he was born. Jesus, when he was 12, said to his parents, "Wot ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" At 12, God help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Charlene, what number is that you're playing? 341.